are in the middle of a series called Resilient, we have been talking about what does it look like for the church to be resilient, for the church to thrive. And you've seen that we have a theme verse for this series. It was on the video right before every message plays. And Pastor Chris talked about it a little bit at the beginning of his sermon at the beginning of this series. But it's this. It's Matthew 16, 18. This is kind of the heart of what we're talking about with this series. And Jesus, in this verse, establishes the church and then gives a promise to us. He says, and I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I want to just take a minute just to kind of clarify what we're talking about when we say the church being resilient. What do we mean by the church, and what do we mean by resilient? So when Jesus talks about the church here, he's not talking about a building. He's not talking about a place or a location or an institution. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about people. The word he uses for church is this idea of people that are called out to follow him. He's talking about people, right? So when when you're a little kid, you learned this little rhyme about the church with your hands, you know, like, here's the church and here's the steeple, and you open the doors and there's all the people, right? That's wrong. I mean, it's a cute little rhyme, but what Jesus is saying here, really, it should be like, hey, here's the church building and here's a steeple, and you open the doors and there's the church. There's the church inside. It doesn't rhyme, and it's not as fun to say, but that's what he's getting at here. And so when we talk about the church being resilient, we're not talking about a building or a place or an organization. We're talking about you and me living the kind of life that God has called us to live as his church, as the representatives of him to the world. And then he gives us a promise. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for me, every time I heard this, I thought of like this image of a movie scene, right? Where there's like, you get the castle and all the good guys are inside the castle and the castle gates are closed. And you got the bad guys outside, you got the battering ram, like trying to bust down the door, you know? And it's a promise that the gate is going to hold. Like they can't break through. And then I read it a while back and I realized, wait a minute. It's the gates of hell. So the gates are protecting hell. And so if it's the gates of hell, then who's on the outside with the battering ram? The church. The church. The church is called to be busting down the gates of hell, and Jesus promises us that they will not stand against what we're trying to do. They will not stand against his mission. Do you guys see the difference there? And what we're talking about with this series, about the church being resilient, we're not talking about the church surviving. So many of us have this survival mindset that we're huddled in the castle walls and there's all these attacks against the church. And oh man, are we going to survive? I don't know. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying we're going to thrive. It's the total opposite. And we're on mission with him and we're busting down the gates of hell. And we're going to rescue all the people inside and bring them the good news and the love of God. That's what the church is called to do. And so when we say where the church is being resilient, it's you and I living on that kind of a mission, that kind of a life. It changes things, doesn't it? It changes the way you see your faith and you see this thing we call church. This is what we're talking about. So each week we've been talking about a practice or a focus that helps us live on that mission to be the people that God has called us out to be as we follow Jesus. And so today, we're going to talk about having an unwavering focus on heaven and how the hope of heaven can help us become resilient and live that out. And so I'm kind of my whole like idea here, we talk about heaven, is this, that resilience for you and for me in the life that God has called us to live, resilience comes when we bring the hope of heaven to our present realities. Because when you understand your future, it changes how you live in your present. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, I want to take a minute to kind of walk through what I would say the majority of people in our area think about heaven. So I got a little diagram here. And so most times when we think about heaven, we say, okay, here's earth, this is man's place, and here's heaven, this is God's place. Earth has all the bad stuff in it. Heaven has all the good stuff in it. And then if you live your life and kind of suffer through this life on earth, if you believe the right things or do the right things when you die, then your spirit is kind of like your soul floats away from your body and floats over to heaven, and you can be in heaven for eternal paradise You can grab your harp and you can sing with the angels that look like precious moments dolls, right? And well, that's not the full picture that the Bible presents. In fact, the Bible, what the Bible has to say about heaven is bigger and better than that. And I would argue that a lot of our understanding of this is actually influenced more by ancient Greek philosophy, like philosophers like Plato, than it is what Scripture has to say about heaven. So I want to walk through and just kind of run through real quick the biblical story and how it talks about heaven to give us a little bit of understanding. When we say the hope of heaven, this is what we're talking about as followers of Christ. So actually, as you begin the Bible, I got another diagram here. The Bible story, biblical story, starts with heaven and earth actually together. Heaven being the place that God is and earth being the place where man is. You read in Genesis that they are united and they're together. God creates the world and he places Adam and Eve in it, and it says, like, it's very good. The earth isn't a horrible place, it's very good. And God places humans to be in there, to be in relationship with him, to be united, heaven and earth together. That's God's original intent. But then we get to Genesis 3 and we read that sin enters the picture. That instead of following how God wants them to live, humans choose what's right in their own eyes. And this sinful humanity kind of creates a gap and a distance between a holy God. And sin separates this heaven and this earth. And then the entire biblical story is the process to begin to reunite those two things into the way that God originally intended them to be. You read through the Old Testament, and there's ways that they do that with the temple and sacrifices and the law. But then you get to the Gospels, and you hear about a man named Jesus. Jesus, who claimed to be God, God in flesh, and he walked among us. And so you see this beginning of this overlap of heaven and earth with Jesus. And Jesus taught things about the kingdom of heaven. He said the kingdom of heaven is near and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in other words, he's bringing about this overlap of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And then Jesus was killed. He was crucified. And everybody thought, okay, well, that's the end of that movement. And what he was talking about, really, nothing happened there. But that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared in a resurrected body. And that kind of, the early Christians understood that that was his stamp of authority. That yes, he was who he said he was, and he's doing what he said he is doing. And it was the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven on earth. This overlap, this beginning to join these two things together. And the resurrection of Jesus played a key role in the early Christians understanding this view about heaven. That this idea of resurrection plays a central role in that. And you go on and you read in some of the biblical writers like Paul and Peter, and then especially John in Revelation, begin to give us glimpses then of what will happen in the future when Christ will return to fully establish this kingdom of heaven. The dead will be resurrected. So all of those in Christ that have died will be in resurrected bodies. And then Jesus will judge the world and definitively deal with evil and injustice and cast all of that out. And then heaven and earth then can be fully united, fully together again, how God originally intended it to be. And so the picture of heaven isn't just about me escaping the troubles of this world and going to someplace else. It's bigger and better than that. It's about God redeeming and restoring all things, all of creation, everything that's broken or wrong in the world now, God is going to bring into right order. He's going to fix it and repair it, and it's going to be a part where we get to dwell with him. And heaven's not some kind of spiritual, ethereal, you know, like mystical place. It's a physical reality, right? We're risen, we're resurrected in physical bodies. Heaven is a physical place where we get to be with God and live the kind of life he called us and originally created us to live before our choices kind of brought sin and brokenness into the world. It's bigger and better than many of us imagine. God restores all things. So let me talk a little bit. One of the clearest pictures of heaven in Revelation 21. And so John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, one of his closest disciples, spent a ton of time with him towards the end of his life. he's exiled on this island, and then he's given a vision of what this future is going to be like. And he writes down in his understanding the details of what he sees and what heaven will be. And we get some glimpses of that kind of final uniting of heaven and earth. And so Revelation 21, we read, and he talks about this. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away." And I just want to pause right here for a second. What he's talking about here with the passed away, remember I said that Jesus' resurrection played a key role in the early Christians understanding what heaven was going to be like. And so John's using this resurrection language. So he's talking about in the same way that Jesus died, but then he was resurrected, and his body was similar but different from his pre-resurrected body. John's saying the same with the earth. The earth is going to pass away, and somehow God's going to end those things and then bring about a new earth that's similar but different from where we're living now. And so he goes on, the earth had passed away, and the sea was also gone. And he says, "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And that's the moment where heaven and earth unite. Heaven and earth unite. And in the benefit of that, John goes on and he says this. He says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" And he goes on and he talks of what that means. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever." And then if you continue reading Revelation, he unpacks more and you get more glimpses of what heaven is looking like. But what I wanted to point out was this idea of God making everything right and bringing everything into right order. Now heaven and earth are together and his dwelling place is now among his people. And that changes everything. Changes everything. It's bigger and better than any of us could imagine. And that's our source of hope. Because when we understand our future, then it changes how we live in the present. So I want to just run through real quick a few of these phrases in this scripture that jumped out to me. Maybe the one that jumped out to you right away is this idea of no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, right? The reason I think it jumps out to us is because those are the things that cause the most heartache and trouble in our lives today. Think about life without any of those things. Think about eternal hope and a future without cancer, without heart disease, without strokes, without COVID-19, right? What will life be like then? Think about life without any kind of mental illness, life without addiction, life without anxiety or depression hindering you from living the life to your fullness. You get to experience that. And so when we're resurrected in these resurrected, perfected bodies, then there's not going to be any illness. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be sorrow or pain. Think about the relational sorrow that happens. We just get these broken relationships and fractured and splintered and all the heartache that happens there. But our intentions are going to be rightly ordered and we're going to be honoring God. And so there's not going to be any more sin in heaven. And there's no brokenness and no arguing and no violence and no abuse. All that's going to be taken care of. And we're not crystal clear of what everything will be in heaven. But I think with this verse, we can make some confident decisions that there are some things that will not be in heaven. Right? If there's no death or pain, there's not going to be any funeral homes in heaven. No need for that. There's not going to be hospitals in heaven. No need for that. There's not going to be any jails or prisons. There's not going to be any police officers or lawyers or doctors in heaven. No need. So if that's your profession now, you may be thinking about what do I want to do for the rest of eternity? Because you won't be needed to do those things in heaven. It's beautiful news. Beautiful news that many of us see. Like, oh man, I can't wait to experience that. That's something that can bring hope. The other phrase that jumped out to me, and this is an interesting one. I was reading it, it said the sea was also gone. And I was like, what does that mean? Right? Of all the things that John could have talked about in his description of heaven, why did he point this little, it's almost like this weird, like just shoved in phrase, like this doesn't even fit with the flow. Like, I don't get it. What is he talking about? So I did a little bit of research on this, and one of the thoughts is that when John wrote Revelation, he was exiled on an island, right? So he's separated from everybody that he loves and that he cares about, and what is it that's separating him on the island? The sea. So John, every day, wakes up and he looks at the sea as this barrier, as this separation from everything that he loves, his former life. And so I think as he gets this glimpse of heaven, of course he's going to immediately notice if there's no sea, because he says, oh, the thing that is separating me is not God. And so I think what John's talking about here is that in heaven, there's not going to be anything that separates us or isolates us from other people. Right? Because the sea separates and isolates people groups. So I think in heaven, there's going to be complete unity. Everyone is going to be totally united. No divisions, no separations, no isolation, complete unity in right relationships. But we're also told that in heaven, that every tongue and tribe and nation is going to be represented. So there's going to be absolute diversity in heaven. All of these different people groups and different languages and different customs and different traditions. So this incredible, beautiful diversity, but yet at the same time, that diversity, which oftentimes because of unfamiliar things or our fears or whatever divides us, in heaven that diversity is actually going to unite us. And we're going to be in complete unity in the midst of incredible, beautiful diversity. So in heaven, there's not going to be any racism. There's not going to be any nationalism. There's not going to be any gender gap. Not going to be any inequality of any kind, because we'll be perfectly united. And man, I think about right now all of the heartache that's going on in our world right now. That's all about division. And that's all about, well, you're on this side or you're on this side. Or you see this or you see this. Or this life matters and that stuff. And in heaven, we're all going to be united. It's going to be total unity, but yet complete diversity, that we celebrate that. And that diversity is actually going to bring God more honor and glory and praise. The other phrase that I saw that jumped out to me was just a simple word, forever. And this is one that's hard for me to wrap my head around, because I'm just driven by the clock. You know, it seems like, do you ever go through life and you're just like, man, there's just not enough time. I ran out of time to do this. And we're driven by deadlines, you know. And to be honest, I often cut my kids short of the time that they need from me, because I look at all these things I got to do and the time it's not going to be the case in heaven, because you have forever. So there's always going to be time to listen to a child's story. There's always going to be time to sit with a loved one. There's always going to be time to sit and take in the beauty of your surroundings, because forever. We have forever on our hand. And this idea that of time is going to totally transform and change. And I don't even know what that means yet. I can't wrap my head around it, because I'm such a person driven by time. We live in this temporal, you know, society here. And it's going to be totally changed. Forever. It's beautiful news. And so all of those things, you know, no death and crying or pain and this complete unity and forever, those are beautiful things that bring hope. But the truth is, those things pale in comparison. They pale in comparison to the greatest joy of heaven. And John talks about this when he talks about God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Do you notice how many times he said the same thing over and over? Like, he repeated the same thing like four different times. In the Bible, when somebody repeats something multiple times, they're doing it to convey the sense of absoluteness, right? So that's why angels, when they're singing about God, they say, holy, holy, holy. In other words, God is absolutely holy. And I think what John's saying here is, in heaven, man, he's putting emphasis here. God is going to be with us. We are going to be fully and completely in God's presence. Fully and completely in God's presence for all of eternity. And you're not getting that. I don't get it either, right? Because so many of us have a misconstrued idea of who God is, and all these things kind of distract us. But I tell you, that is going to be the greatest joy. When you get into heaven, it's just going to blow you away how amazing it is to fully and completely be in God's presence. But let me paint a little bit of it, try to explain this a little bit the best I can wrap my head around it. So think now, in this life now, the good things that you have in your life. Right, think about something that is good in your life. And we're told in Scripture that any good thing is from the Father in heaven. And so those good things in your life, now take that and then like multiply what the feelings you have with these good things in your life. Multiply that by 1,000 or 1,000,000. And you're starting to get this picture of what it'll be like to be in God's presence. Right, so think about this. Right now, think about the feelings that you get when you are with a loved one. Right, think about this, just the way you feel when you can, you know, you're embracing a loved one, or you're just sitting and hanging out and doing that to somebody that you love, and you know that they love you, and it's such a good feeling. Now imagine being in the presence of love himself for all of eternity, right? Now, think about now, like the sense of awe and wonder when you look up at the night sky or you see a beautiful sunset or you go to the mountains or the beach, right? Those things that you're just like, whoa, man, this is amazing. Now imagine being in the very presence of the person who created the entire universe, right? There's things we have no clue about that exist in the universe that one day we're going to be like, ugh, in your presence of the one who created that. Right now, like the sense of joy and excitement that you get when your team wins, right? And you're like, yes! Imagine being in heaven and for eternity singing the victory of Jesus. Or how about right now, like you know the sense of transcendence when you're at a concert and the stadium's full of people and they're singing your favorite song at the top of their lungs, right? Like it's just a transcendent moment. Now imagine being with millions of people singing praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How's that going to feel, right? Like that's just a sliver of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, fully and completely. That's the hope of heaven, that God is going to make all things right, restore all things, and we get to be in his presence for all of eternity. It's the hope of heaven. So we're talking about having the hope of heaven. That's what we're talking about. And then in Revelation, John's writing ends, and he writes this quote that Jesus says at the very end. And Jesus says this, "Yes, I am coming soon." And when you understand what heaven is going to be like, when you understand the hope of heaven, then our only response to Jesus saying, "I'm coming soon," is to say, "Amen, come Lord Jesus. Bring that on. There's so much brokenness in the world. I see my life now and bring it, restore this. I want you to come and restore this and fix this and bring all into right order. I want to be in your presence fully." It's the only response to the understanding the hope we have in heaven. But Jesus hasn't returned yet, has he? So in the meantime, until he returns to fully establish the kingdom of heaven, how are we to live our lives? How are we going to be resilient? Well, I go back to what I said earlier. I believe resilience comes when you bring the hope of heaven to your present realities. The hope of heaven to our present realities. So I think we need to be like a chameleon. Chameleon. It's only a face a mother could love there, right? So I was watching PBS with my kids the other day, and one of the like PBS kids cartoons, actually really educational. But they're talking about chameleons, and I learned that chameleons actually have independent eye movement, and chameleons can focus on two things at once. It's part of how they, hunt for prey and look out for predators at the same time. That independent, like, dual focus, I think, is what God is asking us to have as followers of him. To have an eye on heaven and our future realities and the hope that we have there, but also have an eye on what's going on in our world here and now, on our present realities. An eye on the future hope that we have in heaven and our present realities here and now. The problem is we're not a chameleon. It's so hard, at least for me, it's hard to have this dual focus. And so many times, if I'm honest, I take my eye off the hope of heaven and I just get focused on my current realities. And I let the struggles and the worries of what's going on begin to overwhelm me. And I don't see it in light of the hope of heaven. And when we take our eye off the hope of heaven, then we face our current realities, we can feel overwhelmed. And we're like, oh, and it can bring, for me at least, it brings anxiety. It can bring this like control freak out because you feel like all of the results are up to you to produce. It makes us make like simple, short-sighted answers to complex issues because we're not seeing the long term. We're just focused on the problem right in front of us. And so when we do that, it kind of changes our focus. And we can live a life in the way that God doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to feel overwhelmed, out of control. He doesn't want us to feel depressed or anxious. We do that when we begin to lose sight of the hope that we have in heaven. And so in a way, it's we should look at things kind of like a Netflix, right? So if you're watching a show and you pause it in the middle, it stops on a scene. And you can stop on the scene and things look bad. This is Captain America here hanging on just by a wire, right? You stop in the middle of a movie and that looks kind of bad for Captain America. And you're like, I don't know if he's going to make through that. But you have the ability then to scrub all the way to the end and you can see the last scene of the movie. And if you find out that he wins And then you go back to this scene, it changes how you see the scene, doesn't it? So instead of thinking, oh my gosh, I don't think he's going to make it, it brings about, instead of despair, it brings curiosity. So if you know that he wins in the end, then it brings curiosity to this scene. You're like, all right, I wonder how he's going to get through this. Like, things aren't looking good for him. I wonder how he's going to make it through. That same principle is what the hope of heaven does for us as believers. We know how the story ends. We know ultimately that Jesus wins. We know what he's going to do. We know what he's going to bring about. And so we keep our eyes on that, and then it changes this moment. So then the challenges that you face, and I'm not trying to minimize what you're facing here in the present. It's tough. It can be difficult situations. But instead of letting it overwhelm you and bring despair, when you have an eye on heaven, it can actually bring curiosity. Because you're like, okay, God, I know in the end things work out, but I don't know how it's going to happen here, so I'm interested to find out. All right, God, let's see how you show up. And it brings curiosity to these moments. And that is a totally different way to live your life, isn't it? And so you get to choose. Do you want to live in despair and anxiety and depression, or do you want to keep an eye on heaven, which changes the way you live here and now? Because when we understand our future, it changes how we live in the present. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being resilient and living resilient. Now, in the same way that we can lose sight of heaven and become totally focused on our present realities, I think sometimes Christians especially can lose sight of the present realities and only focus on heaven. And a lot of times that's done out of a sense of escape. Right? You see all the challenging situations and the struggles going on, and you just say, all right, forget that. I'm just, all right, Jesus, come here. I'm not even going to deal with that. I just want to think about this future. And in doing that, actually causes us to become disengaged, and we fail to bring about the good in the world here and now that God calls us to be as his people. And so resilience comes when you bring the hope of heaven, not just only focus on that, but you bring that hope to your present realities. Does that make sense? So it's that diagram that I talked about with this overlap, because the reality is this is where we are right now as the church. See, the church is called to be the body of Christ, to be his hands and feet, to be his representative to the world now. And so we know that when Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom of heaven. He started the kingdom of heaven, but it's not fully complete yet. And so the church right now, we stand as the representatives of Jesus. We stand in this overlap of heaven and earth. And so we are called to be the precursors of heaven. We are called to be a witness to heaven, to live the kind of life now, here and now, that we know we're going to live in heaven. Right? So we know in heaven that there is complete unity and there's nothing that separates us. So here and now in our life, the church better be fighting for racial justice. I know this become an over-politicized thing, but it's not. It's a hope that we have in heaven, so we better stand for that here and now. We know in heaven there's going to be absolute peace and right order. So right now, the church better be peacemakers and quit doing things that separate and divide and all this, and be people that bring unity and peace. That's the kind of life we're called to live. We know in heaven we're going to be in the presence of perfect love. So right now, the church should be the most loving organization. We operate our lives, the way we live is a life of love, because we know that's going to be true in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? When we understand our future, it changes how we live in the present. And so we're called to, in this difficult overlap of heaven and earth, when the temptation is to shift and just become the culture around us and take on all those values and operate in that way, or the shift is to escape and say, forget you, I'm just focusing on the future here. Our call is to be in the middle, to bring the hope of heaven to the present realities, and to kind of live that difficult space. And I'm honest, it's not easy. It's not easy to live the kind of life that God has called us to live. It's not easy to be resilient and be at the gates of hell with the battering ram smashing down the door, but that's exactly where we're called to live as the church. But it also brings joy and peace and all these things in your life when we're living with this dual focus, the hope of heaven to our present realities. Do you see how that changes things? That's what we're called to live. And what this is this is us living out the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? on earth as it is in heaven. So right now, this is this overlap that we're bringing God's will, God's kingdom, what he wants done in heaven, also on earth. And then we await the day when Jesus will finally return and bring about this full restoration and bring all things into right order. And man, that's going to be amazing. It's going to be bigger and better than you could ever imagine. So as I wrap up here, I just want to ask two questions for you. Two questions. The first one is this. Do you have the hope of heaven? Do you today have the hope of heaven? And I want you to know, I want to be crystal clear that the hope of heaven is yours through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, whosoever, no qualifiers there, whosoever believes in me will not perish, but will have eternal life. And so, for maybe some of us today, whether you're in the room, maybe you're watching online, wherever you find yourself, the question is, do you have the hope of heaven? And maybe today is a day for you to say yes to Jesus. To begin following him, to say, you know, I don't know all the answers, I don't have anything figured out, but I want what I think he has. I want that in my life. You begin taking a step towards that. Maybe for you it's time to say yes and place your trust and your faith in Christ. For others of us, that we say that we have the hope of heaven, then this is my question for you. Is, are you bringing the hope of heaven to your present realities? Are you living the kind of life that Christ has called us to live as his church? Are you huddled in your corner just trying to survive and praying that the doors are going to hold? Is that the view that you have of church? I got to tell you, church is bigger and better than that. No, God wants us to be resilient. He wants us to be on mission with him and out on the front lines of our world with the battering ram breaking down the doors, and he promises nothing is going to stand in the way of my kingdom. Nothing's going to stand in the way of my kingdom. And that's something that gets me excited to think about this mission, right? It's the kind of life. Do you want to live a life where you're huddled and wondering if you're going to survive, or you want to live a life where you're thriving and on mission, and God's working through you, and you're doing stuff, and you're bringing what's going to be true in heaven to bear in the way that you live your life here and now? You're bringing the hope of heaven to the realities of the present. That's what brings resilience. Let me close out in prayer, and as we do that, my challenge, may we be people with the hope of heaven and see our present realities different. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say thank you. Say thank you that you chose to give us a glimpse of our future, that we don't have to sit and question and wonder what the outcome will be, but God, we know you've given us a glimpse. We don't know all the details. We don't know how exactly everything's going to fully come together, but we know enough to stand firm and say that you win and that heaven's going to be bigger and better than we could ever imagine. And I thank you for that. And so, God, I pray for every single person listening to this that you would draw our hearts towards you. Help us be confident in our hope in heaven, that it comes through you, that we have a place in eternity with you when we choose to follow you and trust you. And God, help us live the kind of life that you've given us. So I pray for strength and courage and creativity and curiosity to kind of live in those difficult spaces in that overlap of heaven and earth. God, ultimately move us to be your people, to bring honor and glory to your name. Help us be the church that can be resilient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.